That psalm pretty powerfully reminds us of how the life of God's people ought to be different than the life of those who don't belong to the Lord. Not because we're trying to earn our place in heaven, not because we're trying to satisfy God by the things that we do, by checking off enough boxes, no. If we trust in the Lord, if we have faith in Him, that faith has been worked in us by the Holy Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit is at work within us, that's going to change the way we live. It's going to change the way we interact with our neighbor. We're going to have kind remembrance of the poor and provide for their needs with our gifts. Because God has provided for our needs with His abundant gifts. And because we're grateful to God, and so we seek to reflect Him. And that's a big part of what Lord's Day 42 teaches us. As it addresses the eighth commandment, you shall not steal. But before we look at Lord's Day 42, I'd like to read with you two parables that Jesus spoke in Matthew 25. And these parables really powerfully address the way that we look at the eighth commandment. Beginning in verse 14 of Matthew 25. Jesus, now these are parables of the kingdom, and particularly of the judgment of those who believe they belong to the kingdom. He says, "It will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his ability. And then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he also who had the 2 talents came forward saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' He also who had received the 1 talent came forward saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you do not sow and gathering where you've scattered no seed. So I was afraid and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, have what is yours.' But his master answered him, 'You wicked and slothful servant. You know that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all his angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?' And the king will answer them, 'Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me.' Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Amen. Now, Lord's Day 42 asks, what does God forbid in the eighth commandment? And the answer is, he forbids not only outright theft and robbery punishable by law, but in God's sight, theft also includes cheating and swindling our neighbor by schemes made to appear legitimate, such as inaccurate measurements of weight, size, or volume, fraudulent merchandising, counterfeit money, excessive interest, or any other means forbidden by God. In addition, he forbids all greed and pointless squandering of our gifts. What does God require of you in this commandment? He requires of me that I do whatever I can for my neighbor's good, that I treat him as I would like others to treat me, and that I work faithfully so that I may share with those in need. Amen. Beloved children of God through Christ, our Savior, the eighth commandment calls us to get rid of, to repent of, sticky fingers. Kids, you know what I mean by that? Sticky fingers. That's the way we describe somebody who has a problem. And the problem is, everything he touches seems to stick to his fingers. He goes into his brother's room, and suddenly, that shirt that he's always admired of his brother's walks out of the room with him. He goes over to his friend's house, and somehow, his friend's new toy ends up in his pocket. He goes to the store, and that new hat that he wanted, somehow it just sticks to his hand. Of course, we know that the problem isn't with his fingers, right? It's with his heart. He wants things that he doesn't have. He wants that article of clothing that his brother owns, that toy that his friend just got, that new whatever it is at the store. And he feels like the only way he's going to get it is if he just takes it. And so it sticks to his finger because it sticks to his heart. Now we understand that that problem of sticky fingers, of taking what isn't yours, it's really a problem of sin. It is wrong in the sight of God himself to take and keep that which is not yours. It is sinful to take something, to take a piece of candy, a toy, an article of clothing from a store if you haven't paid for it. It's sinful to take your friend's bike or book or hat or whatever it might be unless he gives you permission. And that's what the eighth commandment calls us to reject. God wants us to reject taking things that don't belong to us because he is the one who provides what we possess. And so if you take what he hasn't given you, you're saying that God hasn't given you what you need, but on the other hand, that you know better, right? That you know what you need better than God does. So that's about half of what we want to consider this morning. How God doesn't want us to take what isn't ours, how God doesn't want us to second guess his provision, but the other half is recognizing that what he has given us, he's given us for a reason. And it's not just to satisfy the craving of our heart. It's not just to satisfy the longing of our eyes. It's actually so that we can serve him and so that we can serve others. And so what we want to consider as we look at the eighth commandment is how God's grateful children are called to serve with the gifts God gives us. So that's our theme. Christ teaches us to serve our Father with his good gifts. And that's a calling that begins with rejecting the selfish gathering of wealth. Rejecting the selfish gathering of wealth. You see, this eighth commandment is about far more than simple acts of stealing. That's part of it, of course. right? God hates it when we take what isn't ours, whether by outright theft, like shoplifting, or by robbery, which is theft by force, right? Theft and robbery are forms of stealing, of taking what isn't ours, and that's a means of loving myself rather than loving God, loving myself rather than loving my neighbor. But Lord's Day 42 expands on that sin quite a bit. It teaches us that it's stealing when we swindle our neighbor. Swindling means to cheat someone. And there's countless ways to cheat people. Our catechism points out to things like inaccurate weights and measures. That's when you sell a pound of flour for the price of a pound and a quarter. When you get paid for working 3 hours, but you only actually worked for 2.5. Another means is using false merchandising, false advertising, saying that what you're selling is something different than what it actually is. Or using counterfeit money, or charging excessive interest. All of those are forms of stealing. There's a number of modern ways that men have devised to steal without looking like they're stealing, like declaring bankruptcy after they've run up excessive debts that they have no intention of paying back, or filing a lawsuit in order to profit from an honest error, or manipulating government power in order to seize land that is not yours for your gain. All of those are forms of stealing. Men are endlessly creative in taking what isn't theirs. But that's not really the extent of this commandment, is it? It's not really just about what we do, it's about what we desire. Our catechism points out that greed is a sin according to the eighth commandment. Greed is a desire for more and more and more. It's a longing to possess more than God has given to us. Greed is a sin against the eighth commandment, just like hatred is a sin against the sixth commandment, and lust is a sin against the seventh commandment. Because God hates the attitudes that lead to rebellion. Because really what he cares about isn't as much what our hands do, it's what our hearts desire. He wants us to desire him. He wants us to desire to honor him, to acknowledge him as our king, to trust him. And greed is an attitude that says, I don't trust God. I don't believe he's given me all that I deserve. I don't believe that God's going to provide for me as well as I could provide for me. And God hates that. He should hate that. Beyond that, the eighth commandment calls us to reject pointless squandering of gifts. See, all that we have is given to us by God. Young people, you realize that, right? Everything you have, not just your possessions, also your knowledge, also your talents, your abilities, also the opportunities you have and your friendships. God entrusts all of those to you. Well, as we saw in Matthew 25, in that first parable we read, just like that master entrusted these talents to his servants, not really just because he needed someone to hold on to them, but because he wanted to see what they would do with what he entrusted to them. He wanted to see how faithful they would be and how creative in advancing his cause, his purposes. And that's what God does when he gives us gifts and opportunities and resources. He wants to see, how is this servant of mine going to use what I entrust to him? Is he going to hide it in a hole? Is he going to use it for selfish ends? Or is he going to use it in a way that blesses me and that blesses his neighbor? Now that's a pretty wide spectrum of actions that are encompassed under this one command. So what's the common thread between different forms of stealing and schemes, swindling our neighbors, greed, pointless squandering of our gifts? What's the common thread? Well, it's this. It's a willingness to harm our neighbor and to harm God in order to get more from me. Each of these sins involves the intent, usually the reality, of harming someone else. But that harm is simply the cost of getting what I want. That's selfishness right down to the core, right? It says no other person, not even God himself, is more important than me. That's pride right at its root. That's the declaration we make when we steal. I am more important than anyone else. I'm even more important than God. And it's also a claim that God has failed me. I deserve more than God gave me. I needed more than God provided. God condemns that attitude unreservedly. And he says that those who steal are ripe for judgment, not just because of what they took, but because they put themselves before God. They put themselves before man. Rather than commit that ugly sin, the Lord wants us to recognize that earthly wealth is fleeting. Again, we saw that in that first parable from Matthew 25. God is represented by that master who entrusts gifts to his servants. Those gifts aren't permanent, right? There's going to come a day when they're going to face their master and they're going to have to give it back. The question is, what have they done with it in the meantime? The question is, what will we do with the things he entrusted to us in the meantime? How will we use it? How will we serve God with it? Jesus warned us in Matthew 6, verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. The things of this world are temporary. Young men, the nicest car or truck that you could ever buy, build, or restore, in the end, before you die probably, will be a pile of rust. It's temporary. Young ladies, that home that you long for, you see it in your mind's eye. Little kids running around out in the yard, right? All the rooms decorated the way that you think would just be perfect. Drive around until you see one of these farmsteads that is falling in on itself. It's just a pile of sticks beaten by the weather. That's what that house is going to eventually be. Everything in this world is temporary. So don't lay up for yourselves treasures that are temporary. Instead, lay up treasures in heaven by serving the Lord with what he entrusts to you, by serving him. He warns us there in Matthew 6, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So the choice sits before us. Will we serve the things of this world that are sure to pass away, that are sure to rot, or will we serve God with the things of this world, trusting that we're storing up for ourselves wealth in heaven? If we choose to serve earthly wealth, God has been very clear about what that will do. In the end, our money and our possessions and all the stuff for which we longed and sweated and toiled, it's going to rot. It's going to be taken away from us. It's going to disappear. And in time, we will be left with nothing. No treasure, no riches, no worldly wealth, no name, no fame, no comfort, nothing but emptiness and the eternal suffering that is due to those who in pride put themselves before God. Now, your Heavenly Father wants something infinitely better for you. He wants you to reject that selfish gathering of wealth, instead choosing to use the wealth He's given in order to serve Him. God calls us to recognize and to confess that He is the one who gave you everything. He gave you the talents you possess, the family that has raised you, the knowledge that you have gained through learning. He gave you every opportunity, whether at work or in the needs of your neighbors. He gave you also the hardships that taught you to rely on Him. He gave you the trials and the difficulties of life. And He gave you your wealth, your resources. All of it is from God, and He did not give it so as to enable your self-indulgence. It is not God's desire that we live out our lives in the lap of luxury. It's not His goal for us that we be able to take an early retirement so that we can golf every day and travel to exotic locations. That's not the purpose for which He gives us wealth. It is a blessing when we're able to take that odd vacation here and there and enjoy some different part of the creation. But that should never be our goal with the wealth He's given us. What did we see in our reading from that second parable in Matthew 25? Those who were condemned for what? For believing the wrong things? For attending the wrong school? For lacking the right credentials? No, not at all. They were condemned Because they were separated from Christ. They were condemned because they hated God. We know that not from this parable, but because Jesus says elsewhere, He is the only way to be reconciled to God. So unless we're joined to Him by faith, we will be cast into hell. We will be condemned eternally. But our relationship to God will be discernible. Our faith in God will be evident. And that's what this parable shows us. Those who truly belong to Christ will show that fact by their Christ-like love and generosity. That's not what Jesus saw in those He condemned. They saw a neighbor who was hungry. They did nothing. They saw a neighbor who was in thirst and they turned their backs. A neighbor needed clothing or lodging and they pretended not to see him on the street. They had time, they had resources, but they didn't bother to go visit that neighbor in jail. They didn't bother to go comfort that neighbor who was sick. They used what God gave them not to serve others, but only to serve themselves. And in withholding their service, they robbed God. They robbed God of the glory that He should have received for the work that they did. They robbed God of the confession that they would have given had they helped people with what God gave. They robbed God of the thanksgiving He should have received from those who would have been helped. They robbed God and they demonstrated that their faith was not in Christ. And therefore they were condemned. That selfish gathering of wealth, that selfish use of wealth is stealing from God. And the Lord wants something better for us. So He sent Christ to deliver us. To deliver us from our pride, from our selfishness. To deliver us in a way that allows us to embrace not the things we've not been given, not the things our neighbor's been given, but to embrace selfless stewardship of our gifts. And that's the other half, the other side to this commandment. As I said before, naturally our focus is on me. The sinful heart is always asking, what's in it for me? What can I get out of this? But having freed us from those shackles of sin that once bound us, having freed us from the pride that once overwhelmed us, now Christ calls us to embrace a new focus. He wants us to focus, first of all, on Him. On God who has given us everything. As those whom God loves, we need to be asking, how can I please Him? How can I serve Him? How can I reveal Him to a watching world? And meanwhile, He wants us to focus on our neighbors. Not asking, what can my neighbor do for me? How can I profit off of him? But how can I serve my neighbor? How can I show them the love that God has shown me? How can I lead them to ask the reason for the hope that is within me? That's a radically different focus than the focus that naturally arose within us. From our first moment, we had an eye for us, for what's in it for me, for how I can benefit. But now, God calls us to turn outward. He's freed us from our slavery to ourselves. And He says, now I want you to reflect me by showing others my love. In real life, that means watching for opportunities to serve others with what God gives. For instance, in Leviticus 25, the Lord says to Israel, if your brother becomes poor and cannot maintain himself with you, you shall support him as though he were a stranger and a sojourner, and he shall live with you. Take no interest from him or profit, but fear your God, that your brother may live beside you. You shall not lend him your money at interest, nor give him your food for profit. So God's telling them to provide for their fellow Israelites who are needy. After all, their need is also under His sovereign control. So God gave them that lack in order to give an opportunity for His people to show selfless love. And He gave their neighbor extra, surplus, so that they could meet that need. And God wants us to acknowledge that. That's just as true today as it was 3,000 years ago when Moses wrote it. More than that. Today it might look like somebody unexpectedly laid off from work in the church. And you have an opportunity to help them. Maybe by giving them some things. Maybe by creating a job for them. Yeah, you don't really need a new deck, but this one's showing its wear. Maybe you could hire them to build a new deck for you. Right? That way they're able to maintain that sense of serving, of using their gifts, but you're giving them work that they can do to provide for their family. Or maybe it means knowing that there are women who are struggling with an unplanned pregnancy, and your experiences have equipped you by God's grace to be able to speak to them and to bring them comfort. So you take of your time and of your heart and you give to them by counseling them. Or maybe there's a young man or a young woman who's facing a medical crisis. They need you to watch their kids. So you do it not asking money, not asking for reimbursement, but simply using the gifts you've been given in order to meet their need in the moment. You see, that's what God calls us to do. To take those opportunities to serve and the gifts that He's given us and use them to reflect our love for Him toward our neighbor. That should especially happen among the people of God, but also among our neighbors. Who is our neighbor? Who is the one that we're to serve? Well, the parable of the Good Samaritan shows us, doesn't it? It's whoever God sets before us and shows us their need. That Samaritan wasn't a brother with the Israelite whom he helped in Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan. But he saw the man's need, and that made him his neighbor, and therefore he showed him the love of God. Your neighbor, whom God calls you to serve, might be the person living next door, or it might be the person who's broke down on the side of the road, who needs help changing a tire. Or it might be that person at work whom you've never really interacted with, but suddenly you see that they're struggling. And so you go and offer your expertise, or maybe just a shoulder to cry on. God, if we ask, will provide the opportunity. The question is, will we be willing to use it? Remember, that's why God gave us those resources. It goes back to what we read in Matthew 25. How did Christ discern the faith by which those on His right became heirs of the kingdom? Remember, faith is the means by which they entered the kingdom, right? We enter the kingdom of God by being joined to Christ. Faith is the means by which that happens. But He recognized their faith. Not by their words, not by the things they confess. In fact, in Matthew 7, He says that there are many on the last day, on the day of judgment, who will say, Lord, did we not confess You? Did we not serve You? Did we not? And He'll say, get away from Me, you workers of lawlessness. Their lives show that their confession was a lie. In Matthew 25, He shows us that He discerns their faith by what they did, by the active love that they showed to those around them. Folks, look around you. Look out in the parking lot at the cars and trucks and SUVs that surround this building. Look at the clothes that you're wearing and that fill your closet. Look at the abundance of food that fill our refrigerators and our freezers and our pantries. Every single bit of that came from the generous hand of our Heavenly Father. And why did He give it to you? Well, Jesus tells us in His Word. He gave it, first of all, so that you could care for your family. 1 Timothy 5, verse 8 says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for the members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So we must use what He's given to us to provide for our families. Certainly, parents, for your children, obviously. But maybe also for your grandchildren, should the need arise. Maybe also for your parents or your grandparents, should that need arise. We're called to care for our family. Maybe our siblings have a need. God has given us the ability and the calling to care for them, right? But not only for our family. In Galatians 6, he says, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. So then we need to ask, why has God given me this which I possess? Has He given me an abundance of clothing so that I could share with those who lack clothing? Has He given me an abundance of food and a nice home so that I could invite people over and cultivate unity within the church and maybe disciple that young married couple that need to witness and experience Christian marriage in action? Has He given me time and the ability to fix things so that I could go over and fix my neighbor's house, my neighbor who is unable to fix his own because of his disability or perhaps because of his lack of knowledge? Might God have given me this time and this compassion so that I could spend it with this child who has no father? We've been given so much. Every one of us differently. Every one of us given different gifts and talents. But we've all been given so much, and it's been given to us so that we might serve. As we serve, understand, we are serving. If we serve as Christians, we're serving the gospel. We're showing our neighbor. It's hard to receive help, isn't it? So we're showing our neighbor that they're not sufficient. That they need help. I've received help. We were just talking, my wife and I, last week about how humbling it was to be in seminary. Neither of us able to work. The plan was that she would work, right? And we bought a house that had, it was a duplex, so we could have income that way. We thought, we'll make it on our own as much as we can. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, the income from the apartment helped a little bit, but right at the start of seminary, we found out Jacob was coming. Whoops. Now she can't work. We were humbled deeply by all the help we received from the church, by all the gifts we received from members of the church. Gifts of clothing, gifts of food. It's humbling to receive help. It's humbling for your neighbor, and that shows him his need. But the way that you give him that help, refusing payment, simply desiring to serve, that shows him the love of God. And when he asks you, why are you doing this? Why are you like this? And you tell him, because God gave me everything through Christ. He provided for my richest, my deepest need in a way that I couldn't even have imagined by sending His Son. This is the least I can do. When you do that, when you walk away, when you've been gone for days, it's not you they're going to be thinking about. They're going to be thinking about Him. What has He done? How has He met my needs? How can He meet my needs? So the calling comes to us to seek out those opportunities to plant the seeds of the gospel. And of course, to pray for the courage to do it explicitly, right? Now that might mean fixing something, it might mean being there for people, it might mean counseling them, it might mean any number of things. It might mean giving a loan to someone in the church who's in need, not an interest-bearing loan, unless it's for their business, but a loan to get them through the hard times. It might come in any manner, any shape or form. But as you pray for God to give you opportunities to serve with the talents and gifts He's given you, and the ability to meet those needs, He will. And as you pray that He gives you courage to speak in the name of Christ, to tell them why you're serving, He'll empower you. He'll give you that courage. But the question arises, the objection arises. There's only so much to go around, right? I mean, I get paid every week. And I got to pay for the mortgage. I got to pay for the groceries. I got to pay for the utility bills. I've got a tuition bill maybe for the school. I've got this and I've got that and I've got the other thing and the car just broke down. There's only so many pieces the pie can be cut into. How am I going to do all that and also meet the needs of my neighbor? And there's time. I mean, already Sunday's filled up with church and family things, and that's good. We know that, but 5 days a week, I'm working 10, 11, 12 hours a day sometimes. And then there's all the obligations with my family, with my kids. And then Saturday comes and I got to fix all that stuff and do all that stuff that's been put off to the end of the week. Where am I going to find time to reach out to my neighbor? Where am I going to find time to help others? We get that, don't we? God didn't call you to feed the hungry and give to the thirsty and clothe the naked and visit those in prison and visit those who are sick. All of that. No. In this season, He's called you to meet this one need that is right in front of you. And in the next season, He'll call you to meet this one need that is right in front of you. And He's the one who owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He's the one who gave you every stitch of clothing, every penny that you possess, everything you have, He's given to you. Is He not able to provide for that need that He's given you? That opportunity He's provided? That's why I encourage couples when they're preparing for marriage to lay out their budget, and the first item on the outflow side should be your tithe. God has given us everything. We're going to give 10% back to Him. Why? To show our faith. To show that we believe God has not just given me the bare minimum and God hasn't called me to scrape by. God has given me everything I need. He commands that I tithe. Therefore, surely He has provided for that. So I'm going to give in recognition of God's generosity, that I'm confident that He who has given will continue to give, and that I long to show that faith concretely. That's what we do when we tithe, and that's what we do when we reach out to that neighbor in need. That's what we do when we offer to babysit without asking for payment for that young mother who needs to work. And when we do those things, folks, we show them Christ, but we show them more. We show them how much we trust Him. How concrete, how real, how comprehensive faith is. In this way, we reveal the complete conversion to which we're called. In this way, we serve God the Father with the good gifts that He has provided. In this way, we honor God, and we reveal the truth of our faith in Christ.